Joining us in the studio this morning, we have John Mackay, the creation guy, the International Director of Creation Research, and his good buddy, Ken Ham, founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum in Kentucky, USA. Welcome to the program, guys. How are you both?
Hey, you're doing real good.
G'day, mate. Good to be back here.
It's so special to have both of you in here. We are honoured and we look forward to sharing a whole journey program with you both this morning.
Well, we look forward to it too.
Well, we're going to be finding out a bit about these guys' stories and their travels and what they're up to at the moment. And if you have any questions this morning, this is part of the deal today. We're opening up the phone lines throughout the whole show. If you've got any questions about creation, evolution, about the Bible, about politics, about haircuts, whatever you want to call in any time. These guys are a couple of legends in the creation scene, and we're looking forward to taking some calls throughout the show. But we're going to open up the phone lines right now and give away a DVD to kick off the show. This is a brand new DVD called Evolution Versus God, Shaking the Foundations of Faith. And it's by this bloke by the name of, it's from this bloke named Ray Comfort. Now, Ken, you're mates with this bloke, are you?
Oh, certainly. Ray and I are good friends. In fact, we just premiered this movie. It is absolutely devastating to evolution. And we just premiered this in America at our big conference.
Yeah.
And we had thousands of DVDs on a table.
Yeah.
And it was fun to watch. They videoed it as the thousands went within just a few minutes.
True story. So first one in Australia to be taken this morning?
You know, as far as I know, it is.
Uh-huh.
I brought them over with me, and we it's just been released in the USA. And I know they're having trouble keeping up with getting numbers of the DVDs out there because there's so much demand.
We've got a great little giveaway here. Let's go to the phones. Who have we got there?
Gloria, how are you, Matt?
G'day, Gloria. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks.
Good morning, honey. Lovely to hear from you.
Hello, dear Karen. How are you?
Very well, Gloria.
I'm glad you're both well today.
Thank you very much.
No one's taking a day off because I've got to look after somebody.
Not today.
Yes, I'm very glad that Elmo filled in for me yesterday. Thank you so much, Elmo. And I think he's a bit crook at the moment, so hopefully he'll recover soon.
Are you all having a game?
Yeah, we're all taking turns. Well, my wife has been unwell for quite a while, but she's just recovering now. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, that's lovely.
And, so it's good to be back today. And what a day to come back to with these two blokes in the studio with me.
Yeah,
they're keeping me busy, I tell you.
That's great.
So we've got this fantastic DVD we're giving away this morning called Evolution Versus God, Shaking the Foundations of Faith. Uh-huh. And we're just hoping that the first caller will call through soon. Actually, it's you. Congratulations, you've won it.
Oh, thank you, thank you.
Glory, what would you like to say to Ken or John?
Well, I've been thinking because I've got to go to IRE this morning.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking, oh, what question could I ask? I can't think of one.
Well, I guess maybe if you're going to be in the schools this morning, I've got a question for you. Do you ever get questions about creation or evolution in the schools? Do you ever get stumped by the kids?
Yes, we do, but I'm just trying to think of what questions.
You know, this particular DVD here is really good to be able to show young people.
Is it?
And one of the reasons is because what happened is Ray Comfort went to a number of universities in California,
mm-hmm.
and he interviewed students, science majors, and he also interviewed professors and said, okay, what evidence do you have for evolution? You know, defend your faith. What can you show me to prove evolution?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, as you watch the video, you start to realize, wait a minute, they don't know anything. It's usually the same old stuff. You know, well, there are finches with different sized beaks, and as Ray says, but they're still finches, right? Well, but, you know, or there's different species of stickleback fish, but they're still stickleback fish. Well, I guess they are. And you know the sad thing, at one stage too, he asked them, if your neighbor was drowning and your dog was drowning, which one would you want to save? And you know, just about all of them said the dog.
Oh, really?
It just shows, because when they consider that man is just an animal, then they like their dog better than their neighbor. So, I mean, that's really where this culture is at in many ways. But it's an incredibly powerful video because it actually encourages you to realize if Christians only have some answers, we can defend our faith against what's being taught out there, because most people out there only believe evolution because they believe evolution, because they believe it, because they heard it.
Mm. So, Gloria, at the school where you teach RE, what are the ages of the kids that you teach?
Oh, year 3.
Year 3. So do you think they might be a bit too young for this, Ken?
Possibly for that particular age group.
Mm.
But, you know, we have a whole range of materials for kids that age, though,
mm.
That people can get from our websites.
Mm.
But But I think that'd be good for the teachers,
too. More suitable for teachers or for youth groups or teenagers as well.
I'd say 10, 11-year-old upwards, 12-year-old upwards. Fantastic. Yeah, definitely.
Well, Gloria, congratulations. That's all yours. Thanks to Ken Ham and the crew from Answers in Genesis today. Well done.
Thank you, guys.
Okay. Bless you, Gloria.
Bye, dears.
We're going to be finding out a bit of Ken's story this morning. Ken, I've just got a phone call that we've received. Just have a listen to this message and I'll let you respond to it.
Hi, this is Tiffany Atkinson from North Rockhampton, Norman Gardens. I just wanted to say that thanks to the Ministry of Answers in Genesis in the 1980s, I stumbled across a magazine, I think it was called Bones of Contention, and that was absolutely amazing to read as a young Christian and to get information about the reality of science and the Bible coming together, and it made a big impact on my life then, and it's made a big impact on my kids now. Thank you very much to Ken Ham and the Ministry of Creation Ministries.
John, isn't it good to see responses like that, hey?
It really is, both for Sylvia Baker in England, who wrote that and was really encouraged by responses in Australia, Down Under, Colonial, as well as from us seeing that the work that Ken did in Rockhampton so many years ago brings fruit for the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
Saints who know what God's word stands for.
And we are so blessed to have Ken Ham, the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis, with us here this morning. He's also from the Creation Museum in Kentucky, USA. And Karen, I think this bloke, John Mackay, who pops into our show regularly.
This bloke, this good friend of ours.
You never know who John Mackay is going to bring in to visit with us, do you, hey?
I know. What a treat to have his good friend, Ken.
So let's just begin firstly with John. How did you first connect with Ken? Tell us a bit of your background together.
Okay, just briefly then, before I got involved in this, I used to play music. There was a Baptist church in Petrie Terrace, and I used to do music for them. And Ken also used to go to that Baptist church when he was down from up the bush. And so we had a common link between Alan Cosgrove and Ken in Dalby and me here. And also, when I started a creation group for teachers, I was looking for Christian teachers. And Dr. Gordon Jones, one of the smartest men I've ever met, happened to pass Ken's name on to me. Mm-hmm. And so that's the short version of ultimately how we got together, and God brought us to be a team then and a team now.
So you were a Queensland science teacher?
Yes.
Ken was a Queensland science teacher in the high schools?
Yes, I was working at Brisbane Grammar at the time in the science department. Ken was working with the government, and both of us had a conviction that A, we're Christians, B, we need to do something about the fact that, well, one evangelist came to me and said, how can I reach out to these kids who are telling me you're wasting your time telling us about Jesus because we know Adam and Eve aren't true? And Ken had the same burden.
Mm, fantastic. Well, Ken, let's find out a bit about your story. So whereabouts were you born and raised?
Actually, I was born in Cairns, right up the north.
Beautiful.
And my father was a teacher, actually, and he was transferred around about every 3 years as a headmaster and, getting promotions. And it was interesting because my parents, ardent Christians. In fact, my father, when he was dying in hospital 17 years ago, one of my brothers asked him, why did you love God's word so much? And he said, his earthly father died when he was 16. So he said he just turned to the words of his heavenly father and read them over and over again. So he was saturated in the word of God.
Mm.
And Dad so loved God's word, stood on God's word, never wanted to knowingly compromise God's word in any way whatsoever. And so I saw that as I was growing up, because as we moved around, some of the places we went to, little country areas in Queensland, had no Sunday schools. My parents started Sunday schools. Sometimes there's only one or two churches. My father would look for the church that stood on God's word the best, And I remember one of those places when a pastor was preaching and he said, well, a little boy took out his loaves and fishes and everybody else did the same and it wasn't a real miracle.
Oh.
And what my father would do in a gentle sort of way, but after the service, he would go up to the pastor, open up his Bible and say, can I challenge you? Thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says. So I was brought up with a father who was really an apologist. I mean, he didn't use the word apologetics, but he was all the time answering the skeptical questions of the age and the critics of the age. And so I grew up in that sort of home.
Mm.
And then, we were eventually transferred to Brisbane. I lived in Mount Isa before that, actually. And when I went to high school, and that was in Serena, south of Mackay, I remember going to high school and opening up the textbooks, and they taught evolution as fact in the textbooks. And I remember going home to my father and saying, what do I do with this about evolution, millions of years? And he didn't have any answers at that stage. Didn't have a creation museum, didn't have all the books we have now or the websites we have now.
Mm.
And he said, I don't know all the answers to that, but I do know that, when something looks like it contradicts the Bible, you do two things. One, You go to God's word and you make sure you're taking it in context according to the literature and the grammatical, historical, interpretive method. And then if there's still a conflict, then you don't question God's word. There's something wrong with fallible man who wasn't there, who doesn't know everything. And so I lived for a while, in a sense, you know, through high school and on into university with questions, not having those answers, and eventually came across a little book from England and then the Genesis Flood, famous book by Drs. Whitcomb and Morris that really started the modern creationist movement and found there were answers to these questions. In fact, it was Dr. Gordon Jones, who went to be with the Lord not that long ago, actually, who was one of the heads of a teacher's college in Brisbane. He was one that introduced me to that book, the Genesis Flood. And when I had those answers, I remember when I became a teacher, my first teacher point was in Dalby, and went out to Dalby. And one of the first classes I taught, one of the students said, "Mr. Ham, we heard you're a Christian. You're going to be running the Christian group here." And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, how can you be a Christian? Because we know the Bible's not true." And I said, "How do you know the Bible's not true?" They said, "Well, look, well, our textbooks teach us about evolution and millions of years and so on." And for them, I saw that evolution, the teaching of millions of years, was such a big stumbling block to them even being receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God gave me a fire in my bones at that stage to be able to give them answers. And that's what I started to do. I started to give them some of the answers that I had obtained over time. And those kids became interested. I even heard of some years later that became Christians as a result of that.
Well, it's been absolutely amazing to hear the start of your story. We're talking with Ken Ham, the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis and from the Creation Museum in Kentucky, USA. And it's been wonderful to hear the start of Ken's story, Karen. I've heard this guy on the radio for years. Isn't it good to actually meet him face to face today?
It sure is, indeed. And to also realise the connection with John, who's been with us for now a couple of years on the radio here in Vision.
We have enjoyed time together, but it is great to have a listen to Ken today.
So, Ken, we've heard a bit of your story about how your father was a very strong man of the Word of God and really imparted that to you, and you had that thirst for knowledge and truth as a young fella. And then you're talking about, you know, school and university years. You really wanted to get a grasp of this creation, principle to be able to teach. Tell us a bit about how you got the creation bug.
Well, you know, I started to realize, just as my father taught me, that if you can't believe Genesis, how can you believe the rest of the Bible? Because all of our doctrines are founded in Genesis. I mean, why is marriage a man and a woman? Genesis. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis. Why do we die? Genesis. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis. Why do we need a new heavens and new earth? Genesis. Why do we have a seven-day week? Genesis.
Sounds simple.
Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis. Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Genesis. You get the idea? So my father had really instilled in us how important it is to trust God's word and believe God's word. And I realized the book of Genesis, particularly the first 11 chapters, is foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible. And it's interesting, when I started to give answers to the kids in school, in my science classes, you know, the Lord put what I call that fire in my bones. Like Jeremiah talks about a fire in my bones. And I remember I was invited to speak to a couple of Bible studies in the local area at a couple of churches. And I was shocked because I found that most of the people said, "Well, we thought you could believe in evolution, just say God used evolution, and we thought you didn't have to believe in Genesis." And I was saying to them, wait a minute, you believe in evolution, you've got death and bloodshed and disease and suffering for millions of years, as you see in the fossil record, before man, and then God calls all that very good. Wait a minute, the Bible makes it very clear that death and disease and suffering is a consequence of sin. Death is an enemy, and so on. And this is undermining the gospel, because if you're saying God's responsible for death and we're not responsible for death, why did Jesus die on a cross and was raised from the dead? And so I started explaining things to them. It was at that stage there was, I don't know if they still do this, but they had a youth exchange. And I was to lead the youth exchange, where the youth from Dalby Church went down to Brisbane and the youth from Brisbane Church went up to Dalby. And at that youth exchange, we ended up in Peachtree Terrace Baptist Church, where I gave the first ever talk in a church on the creation issue. And it was really that connected me with various people, John Mackay, with some people that became, or one particular man that became one of our board members later on. And so that was really the beginnings of this. And then as I started to teach in more and more churches, I remember there's one stage, we were out at Dalby for 2 years, and my wife and I basically looked across the table at each other one morning and said, "We're not meant to be here anymore. God's called us to do something else." And so applied for a transfer, and actually was transferred to Brisbane. And in 1977, I think it was, met up with John Mackay to run the first ever major creation apologetics conference. And we did that together. And one of the things I noticed, I had had a burden to start importing books from around the world. I bought all these different books because I thought, wow, those answers from those books meant a lot to me. Other people will want to hear these answers. And when I displayed those books, I remember people saying, can I buy this book? Can I buy that one? How do I get these? And so God gave John and I a real burden about how do we get these into Australia? And we started a little bookstore in our home there in Sunnybank Hills, mm-hmm. put a little extension on the front, started a bookstore, started importing books. And there's a long story to it, and lots of things happened. But that was really the beginnings of the Creation Apologetics Ministry in Australia. Back then, it was we had some funny names for it, like Creation Science Educational Media Services. I think John Mackay came up with that one. We shortened that eventually. We had Creation Science Supplies, and eventually Creation Science Foundation, then eventually Answers in Genesis. And, of course, the Answers in Genesis ministry is headquartered in the USA with the Creation mm-hmm. Museum, but that's all a part of the long journey, by the way, to show how that came about. But
I reckon one day we should go over there, Karen, and do a live broadcast from the Creation Museum.
Fantastic.
That'd be good.
Here's the visionary behind this whole construction of a full-size Noah's Ark. I'm sure we'll hear more about your museum as we go along, but that'd be great.
Love to.
Lots of Christian radio stations have done that. You shouldn't be left out.
Okay, absolutely. We'll talk to the powers that be today. Awesome. And Karen, I'm feeling a bit left out, like I should have a beard this morning. These two guys have got, I'm very, you know.
Well, Adam had a beard.
Adam had a beard, yeah. That's right.
It'll grow on you, man.
Yeah. I'm just wondering.
You're unique. It's okay.
You missed a bit up here, Ken. The mustache is missing there. Is that part of the, you know, the Creation Ministry? Do you have to have that as part of the look? Or?
Well, you know, one of America's favorite presidents was Abraham Lincoln.
Yes.
So they say I look like Abraham
you
Lincoln.
You do look a bit like Abraham.
You do, actually. You're right.
430 years ago. How's it going? Anyway. So we've been hearing a bit of Ken's story this morning about how he was raised with a passion for the Word of God, to teach literally the Word of God, and a passion to teach about creation. And then you started all these ministries, and we mentioned all the different names you and John came up with, but Answers in Genesis then became the big focus for you. Tell us about the big move to America, because you obviously travelled pretty much every state of Australia, probably every town and city in Australia, teaching the Word of God. Tell us about the big call to move to the States for you.
Well, you know, John and I did travel many, many miles together, and of course, individually as well, all across Australia. We also started traveling over to the USA. We were asked by the Institute for Creation Research, that was then the leading creation apologetics organization in the world, headed by Dr. Henry Morris, mm-hmm. and he's with the Lord now, and Dr. Dwayne Gish, who just passed away just recently, actually, two great men of God, two of my, heroes of the faith, if you like. They really are. Well, we were invited over there, and we did some speaking tours over in America, and at one particular stage, Dr. Henry Morris was talking to me, and he said, we don't really have anyone here. I mean, they had scientists, and, you know, sometimes scientists can say things in such technical ways, people don't understand what they're saying, whereas I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said, God must love the ordinary person. He made so many of them. people want to be able to hear the big picture understanding of things, and I believe that's a gift that the Lord gave me and gave to John too. We're both communicators because we're teachers and we like to communicate at a level that people can understand. And so he asked if I would consider coming over there for a few years maybe to help them out to get the message into the churches. And we recognized that America was really the center of the Christian world, the center of the business world in many ways at that stage. And so it was agreed that I would come over here, John would stay in Australia and look after the ministry there. And so I went to the States. But, you know, it's interesting, just before that, I had also knelt down a piece of property with one of our board members here, John Thallon, actually, who lives in the Manly area. And we prayed that the Lord would allow us to build a creation museum. Because I remember when I was a school teacher, taking my kids to the secular museums, all from an evolutionist perspective, the Lord gave me a burden. Why can't we have a creation museum? And by the way, the Lord answered that prayer, but 30-odd years later, in a different country, in the most unexpected place. And it's an incredible place now, the Creation Museum. So I went over and worked with Dr. Henry Morris for 7 years. Instead of returning to Australia, then just had that burden to build a Creation Museum. So the three of us from California who moved then out to the greater Cincinnati area, actually northern Kentucky, which is right against the border of Ohio, right in the Cincinnati area, and to build a creation museum. And that's what we did. And the Creation Museum was opened 6.5 years ago. 1.9 million people have come through the Creation Museum
Fantastic.
Since opening.
Mm.
And our next big vision is for the Ark, which we hope to get underway at the end of this year. A lot of the architectural work's been done. And the
so God's told you to build an Ark.
So we're going to build Noah's Ark. Actually, at the size of the Ark, out of wood, three stories, you know, just like the Bible says, and mm-hmm. all sorts of exhibits inside, and it's got a tremendous evangelistic message. And that's really what our ministry is all about. We're not just about converting people to be creationists. Mm. We want to see people converted to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm. Now, I'm interested to know about your family. So your lovely wife, Mally, how many children do you have?
So I have one wife.
Good to hear.
Mally. And we have five children.
Yeah.
Four of them are married. Still got one single. She's 25. Great car. Works at the Creation Museum. Really nice girl.
Thought I'd advertise
while we're at it. We have 12 grandchildren, 10 out of the womb and 2 in the womb.
Yes.
Wow.
I
mean.
And they all live in the Northern Kentucky area where we are.
The prize today we're giving away is from Kenham, called Rescuing Our Kids from the Lie. Ken, tell us a bit about this DVD that people can win today.
Well, you know, in America, 2/3 of young people are walking away from the church by the time they reach college age. But something similar that's happening all around our Western world. We're losing coming generations from the church. And what I do there is really talk about how we can rescue our kids from this evil age, Colossians 1:4. Rescue them from the secularists. Mm. Rescue them from compromising Christians. Mm. Rescue them from the world. That's really a challenge to parents to rescue our kids from the influences of this world that are dragging them away from God.
And we're taking your calls this morning. You can call through any time, 1-800-880-876. Let's go to the phones. Who have we got there?
This is Paul Smith.
G'day, Paul. How you going, mate?
Yeah, good, thanks, mate. Yourself?
Good. Would you like to ask a question of Ken Ham and John Mackay?
If I could, that'd be great.
What would you like to ask?
I'm a seven-day creationist, so short term, but I have seen some literature that talks about the ice cores. I think it's in Alaska that actually measures major historical events like Pompeii and things along those lines. It tends to suggest long-term creation, as in millions of years. I mean, there's obviously erosion rates, the Mississippi Delta, those type of things that do suggest a shorter term, but there are some of these other anomalies. I'm just wondering if they could comment on that for us.
Ken, what do you think?
Well, you know, towards the end of the last war, there was a couple of bombers and some fighter planes that ran out of fuel, and they landed them on the ice in Greenland.
Yep.
And then a number of years later, it was about 1942, I believe, a number of years later, they went back to find those planes, and they couldn't find them. But they found them, I think it was in 1988, but they were 3 miles from the original location and buried hundreds of feet into the ice. And
right.
It just shows you that it doesn't take millions of years for that ice to accumulate. And I think that's the thing we've got to realize. Like when they dig up these ice cores, when they take these ice cores, they're making all sorts of assumptions as to how long it supposedly takes. And they do that by using certain radioisotope dating that's based on assumptions, that sort of thing. But in actual fact, when you look at examples like those particular planes, the Lost Squadron, it was called, you realize it doesn't take long for ice to accumulate at all. And in the past, we would say ice even accumulated much more catastrophically, because at the end of the flood, we believe Noah's flood generated the ice age. It wasn't ice ages over hundreds of thousands or millions of years. It was one major ice age because of the effect of the flood. Warm water, cool atmosphere, and after the flood, and you've got evaporation, and you've got a cooling effect, and you've got a catastrophic ice age. So it doesn't take millions of years.
That would explain why you get normal ages all the way through in modern history, if you want to call it that, and pre-diluvian or immediately post-diluvian, you've got massive sheets of ice, so that's where they're getting the long ages. Is that what you're looking at?
Yeah, what the secularists do. See, no one was there to see these things happen. That's the thing we've got to remember. It's a big difference between something you can observe and then talking about the past. And we see, you know, ice today, and we see the effects of where there's been ice. You see great glacial carved valleys, for instance. If you go to, you know, Jackson Hole near Yellowstone National Park, you see the massive big glacially carved valleys there. And you realize something has happened in the past, but we weren't there to observe that.
Yeah.
But the more that you understand these things, the more you see evidence it happened catastrophically, it didn't happen slowly. And it's the Bible that makes sense of it. Because secularists don't know how to explain an ice age or ice ages, whereas Noah's flood, at the end of the flood, when you got the warm waters and the cool land and you got all this evaporation, you're going to have a catastrophic ice age, and then it starts to melt back to sort of where it is today. And that's what the evidence fits with.
Yeah, fantastic. Look, guys, I really appreciate your ministries, and look, keep it up. Australia needs you as well as the US.
Thanks for your call, mate.
Good on you. Have a good day.
Let's go to the phones. Who have we got there?
Yes, good morning. It's Stephen speaking.
G'day, Stephen. Would you like to ask a question?
Yes, please.
What would you like to ask?
I have a question. When I went to school, I got taught about monkeys of evolving into humans, and but they never explained that that they were different sexes.
Mm-hmm.
And if there needed to be two sexes, then and there's differences between the sexes, then how did they evolve into each different sex, if well, that was true?
Actually, and, good question, because they never taught me that either.
Yeah, well, I'll be honest with you, one of the funniest, most hilarious, most enjoyable research projects I ever did at Queensland University was where did sex come from?
Yeah.
And it was part of the genetics course, and the biggest problem is the theory of evolution says we start out from hydrogen, you know, the Big Bang theory, and hydrogen, of course, doesn't come in terms of little boy girl hydrogens and little girl hydrogens, so there's no
yeah.
sex.
That's
then
right.
you get up to amoebas, and there's no boy amoebas or girl amoebas, and finally you get up to worms, which have boys on one side and girls on the other.
Mm.
And then you're trying to form human beings out of this, and the reality is there is no evolutionist explanation as to where sex comes from.
That's
so it
right.
shouldn't surprise you if you turn that on its head when Romans says the handiwork of God is so clear to see that everybody sees it and they understand it.
Yep.
So to share a true story, a young man who wasn't a believer, his wife gave birth to a baby, and he walked out of the labor ward in absolute shock saying, it works,
yeah,
it works, it really works. And he got converted shortly after that because
yeah.
there's no way you can explain the origin of a woman's sexual organs or man's, etc., so that it all works and
yeah.
yet put chance in there. So that's one reason why they never talked about it at school, because they have no explanation, because evolution simply is a silly story. It's not even a good theory.
You know, it's interesting, you know, because the Bible says he made the male and female from the beginning. But
yeah.
one of our speakers in the USA has a new presentation where he talks about there's three ways in which they make an ape man. They take obviously something that's an ape bones and so on, and then they make it look human, or they take human bones and make it look like an ape, or
yeah.
they take human and ape bones and mix them together, and that's how they make an ape man.
Yeah.
Does that answer your question?
Yeah, so at the beginning, the God made the animals were male and female, each after its own kind, and then he made the man, and then needed to take a woman out of the man.
Yes, in other words, there is no evolutionary explanation to how you'd get to this, but the Bible's explanation is the only one that really works. If you think about it, we are tailor-made sexually. So
yeah.
therefore, when God sent two of each kind onto the ark, even the animals were probably monogamous in the beginning, and Adam and Eve certainly were, and the woman was made out of the man so that she has two X chromosomes, we have an X and a Y, but you could make her from him, you couldn't make us only from her if you started with a woman.
And actually, if you think about it, you know, for those Christians, there are many Christians out there that say, well, maybe God used evolution, but then you've got a problem, because the Bible says man came from dust and woman from his side. Well, if you say God used evolution, man came from an ape man and woman from an ape woman. And actually, believing that destroys the whole basis of marriage. The very fact that woman came from man's side is a basis of marriage. Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, haven't you read he made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. So the whole basis of marriage there is the woman came from the man, and there was male and female, and that's why marriage is to be a man and a woman.
Mm.
Yeah, it's, you're right.
It's also, mate, one reason to follow on from what Ken said. In our current generation, marriages are falling apart left, right and centre, including in the church, because they've forgotten that it's an invention by God and not just an institution organised by government.
Yeah, I had the divorce before I got born again. But I got born again afterwards, and the Bible answered all my questions of why, like, I was doing what I was doing. Yeah, so...
Well, mate, thank you so much for your call today.
Thank you.
All right, God bless.
God bless you. Bye.
See ya. Now, you guys are speaking at some combined events, one combined event soon. Where are you speaking at, John?
Okay, well, I believe Karen's posted our itinerary over the next couple of weeks on the line, haven't you, there?
It will be there, yes.
So you can see where I'm locally going to be speaking. But Ken and I will be doing a joint conference seminar on September the 1st at Browns Plains, Presbyterian, and we're looking forward to it, eh, Ken?
Oh, we certainly are. In fact, John and I haven't spoken together for a long time. And next year, we're hoping probably in March that of 2014 that he and I can do a major conference here in the Brisbane area, in 2015 looking at a major tour through Australia.
Wow. And so, I love the theme that you guys are talking about. If God made all things good, where does evil come from? Christ from Creation to the Cross. And you can hear and see the latest about the world's best creation museum as well. So that's at Browns Plains Presbyterian, 276 Waller Road, Browns Plains. What's the date of that one there?
September the 1st, and there's even a lunch on, and then there's Ken running a seminar afterwards, and me as well, and the rest of our team for the evening. So it's a great day.
It's a big day.
It's
awesome.
A big day.
What a blessing. And what else are you doing, Kenny? You're travelling around Australia as well at the moment?
Actually, I'm here on vacation. Can't
you
tell?
Oh, nice. Okay. Good to hear.
Are you sure about that?
Doesn't look like a vacation
to
me.
My definition of vacation is a little different. People recognise that. But,
it's good to hear.
Anyway, we're here visiting family. My mother is 85 years old, and mm-hmm. my wife's father turns 80, so she wanted to be here for his 80th
fantastic.
Birthday.
Fantastic.
Wonderful.
And I'm even home at my own church at Grace Bible on next Sunday night.
Next Sunday night, okay.
Yeah, that's on exposing people like Darwin and Dawkins and confirming creation.
So very good.
And by the way, on September 1st, I'm giving a presentation, you know, with John on that day. And the presentation I'm giving, the main presentation I'm giving is, how do you evangelize a culture that no longer has the Bible as a foundation? How do we reach today's secular world with the gospel? Because many churches, I believe, are not using the right approach to the gospel to know how to reach people. And I'll give you a little clue. I got a radical concept. You ready for it, Matt?
Yeah.
Okay. You would have never thought of this.
Okay.
How about we start presenting the gospel the way God did it in the Bible by starting at the beginning?
I was
going to say too easy, but it's not too easy, really.
Isn't that a radical idea?
I think the answer might be in Genesis.
That's the first time the gospel was preached, Genesis 3:15. Put enmity between you and the woman, your seed, her seed, it shall bruise your head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The whole foundation of the gospel. Who are we? Where did we come from? Descendants of Adam. That's why we're sinners. That's why we die. That's why we're in need of salvation. Yeah, if you don't start at the beginning, people won't understand the gospel.
Oh, absolutely awesome. Let's go to the phones. Who have we got there?
Hello, how are you? It's Penny here.
Good morning, Penny. It's nice to hear from you again.
How are you?
Good, thanks, honey.
That's good. Got a question for either one. Hello, John. We got one of your DVDs.
Good on you.
Very interesting. We'll have to watch it a couple of times because we're a bit slow on the uptake. But very, very interesting indeed. Mine's a bit more personal. And Ken, I'm sorry to tell you that we have a poodle, and she is intelligent.
Well, the reason she says that, because when I give talks on, you know, talking about genetics and the origin of so-called races and so on, I use poodles as degenerate mutants, a result of a sin-cursed universe to help people have fun talking about genetics. So that's why she's talking about poodles.
We have a gate on our kitchen, and our multi-shih tzu will go through the gate. She will sit there and wait for you to open it for her. She's not dumb. But now, I am somewhat different to most people. And I defy geneticists with a lot of their ideas. And I take abortion very personally. Why do most geneticists believe that people who are not born, in their opinion, perfect or not right, why do they believe that they don't have a right or the same right to live?
Okay, let me tell you, there's a free resource on our web. We did a DVD on the issue of abortion, particularly interviewing a family whose wife, that she was diagnosed as having a genetically deficient baby in the womb, and the advice she was given was to terminate the baby before it was born became a headache. Now, not only do we interview the young girl who was born and who is just a blessed child, but I'll take the first part of this, then Ken can take over. The only reason I've discovered is that most geneticists think that, okay, you've got to get rid of the deformed ones, is A, they have lost perspective on man being made in God's image, and any deformities being the consequence of initially Adam's sin, and then the consequences of God's curse on the ground, and things getting from good to bad to worse, and they think of themselves as normal, whereas the Bible says God sees us all as a long way down the list. No matter how good we think we are a long way from what God would have us to be. And so he commands us to care and love for the sick and the poor and the weak, and that includes the genetically deformed creatures.
That's right.
I was born with pyloric stenosis, which is a genetic deformity, and normally people like me would have died anyway. And these geneticists would today counsel, get rid of you before you even born, and you wouldn't have John Mackay talking to you on the line today about how great the Lord Jesus is.
Ken,
you take over from there.
You know, there's a verse in the book of Judges that says, when they had no king to tell them what to do, they all did what was right in their own eyes.
That's right.
And what we've got to recognize is today, generations of our kids are being taught through the education system that there is no God, that everything's a result of natural processes, man's just a result of an evolutionary process. Think about it. If we're just an animal, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, what's the difference? And really, what it's all about is this. If you don't build your thinking on the Bible and you don't believe in an absolute authority, then man determines truth, then moral relativism will pervade the culture, and that's really what's happening. It's really man deciding to be God, because man wants to be God. It goes back to Genesis 3. You trust in God or you become as God, and that's really what's happening. It's man rebelling against God, shaking his fist at God. And, you know, when you think about it too, when a sperm fertilizes an egg, you realize right there at fertilization, all the information that builds that individual is there. It's a unique combination of information, different to the father, different to the mother, but it came from the father and the mother. It's a unique individual. We're made in the image of God. It's only from a biblical perspective we understand that killing a human being would be wrong. So it's really only those who build their thinking on the Bible that have a basis for saying abortion is wrong because it's murder, because it's killing a human being. And that's why I'm against abortion, because I'm a Christian. I build my thinking on the Bible. But if you don't do that, why not do whatever you want to do? And that's what's happening in our culture. The more we abandon God's word, abandon marriage, abandon, you know, understanding the sanctity of life, and, you know, man made in the image of God. And we're going to see more and more of that as moral relativism pervades our culture.
You can go and
it saddens me greatly when I hear these things. I've been invited to go to a conference for little people. And it's something I've never been involved in before. And they're going to have a medical day where they're going to have these geneticists talk. And they're going to be talk to the people as well. And I guess I can just imagine that I will probably disagree with everything they say. But I'm kind of interested in going along. And
Well, you go along, and before you do, go to our creationresearch.net, click on the YouTube, and have a look at the free DVD, The Baby Terminators, because it's a brilliant documentary, and it doesn't cost you a cent. You'll love it, and you'll find it really helpful in reaching out to people who think abortion is just okay.
We don't have the internet at the moment.
Visit a friend.
See, you can look this up yourself, but the condition that I have is very rare, and I don't talk about it very often, but it's called Russell Silver Syndrome. And it's very uncommon. It's not genetic, which means it's not passed on. You'd know that. It's a bit like Down Syndrome, which is also not genetic, which is interesting, isn't it?
One of the things that also, I read a book called How Could a Loving God, explaining that, you know, when you look at this world today, the Bible reminds us it's a groaning world because of sin. It's no longer perfect. It was once perfect. You know, before sin, there was no disease, no suffering, or anything like that. But because of our sin, now there are copying mistakes, problems that occur in our genetics, problems that occur in development, and so on. But it's not God's fault. The one thing we've got to remember is it's really our fault, because we sinned in Adam. But God's such a loving God. He could have left us in our sin, but he wanted us to spend eternity with him. So he stepped into history to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, paid the penalty for our sin. He came to save us from what we did. Isn't that incredible to look forward to? And one day, for those who are Christians, they're all going to be totally healed. Think about that. As a Christian, we can look forward to the fact we'll be totally healed.
I'm really, really looking forward to that. But Russell Silver Syndrome is very, very rare. I've not met anyone in Australia with that at all. When I was a child, about 10, I was told that they'd be only, at that time, which is about 40 years ago, that there would only be about 10 in the world exactly like me at that time. And the number wouldn't increase greatly because it's not genetic. So that's pretty unusual.
We do have to go, but thank you so much for your call today.
But thank you very much. Your answer was just wonderful and just fits in with my own with my own thinking and my own what I've also learned.
Yeah, and Penny, remember, God loves you so much, honey.
He does. I know. Thank you.
Bless
you. Thank you so much. Bye.
Thanks for your call.
Guys, it's great to have you here. And I know for me, my family have been impacted mostly by Ken, your Answers magazine, and also your God's Design in Science curriculum. So for kids in school, whether it's homeschooling, distance ed, an extra resource, an additional resource in the regular schooling system, just give us a little outline about the God's Design books.
Well, one of the things that we've tried to do is to provide curricula, both supplemental curricula and complete curricula, for parents to be able to train their children. Because most of the stuff you get out there, you know, particularly through the public schools and a lot of the secular material, it's all evolutionist-based. And what we've done is developed truly Christian curriculum. We've developed apologetics curriculum so kids can learn apologetics 101, learn how to defend their faith. One of the big problems today is many kids don't know how to answer skeptical questions. It's one thing to teach them what to believe. It's another to teach them why we believe what we do. We developed the God's Design curriculum program. It's a science curriculum for kids right up through high school. In fact, it's right up into high school, I should say. It's really for primary school, right up into upper primary school. But it's really to help them to develop skills in science and at the same time to be able to have a truly Christian worldview. And so that's what we do with our various curricula.
And they sit on our bookshelf every single day. And if our kids have a question beyond what they come home with, I'm like, go to that one, check out the God's Design books.
And they'll also be at Browns Plains. We'll have some of them there when Ken's there on September the 1st. So.
And they're available online to anyone. So answersingenesis.org.
Answersingenesis.org, and increasingly John's website will have these available too.
Let's go to the phones. Who have we got there?
Yeah, it's Phil from Cairns.
G'day, Phil. How are you, mate? Would you like to ask a question?
Yes, thanks.
What would you like to ask?
Look, I understand that if you visit to South Africa, in the museums there's a series of skulls that, I don't know the terminology and names of them, but they basically show the lineage, if you like, of ape through to man. Are these fair dinkum, or what are they exactly?
Okay, well, if you do go to South Africa, particularly if you go to Kenya, where the Leakeys have been famous for finding skulls and getting grants from National Geographic for many, many years, and now Junior Leakey's in politics over there, basically what you will see is an arrangement of skulls beyond a shadow of a doubt. But it's one reason why whenever I'm with schools or homeschoolers, I encourage people to learn Latin. Because English, in all its versions, definitely has a Latin basis. Scientists use Latin for analysing or naming things. And so if you look at this sequence of fossil skulls, it almost invariably starts with Australopithecus afarensis, which is portrayed in the pictures as an ape woman standing half upright, you know, scribbling on cave walls, having her version of ape McDonald's or whatever. Now, the reality is, if you know your Latin, austral, as in Australia, meaning southern. So southern, she was found in South Africa. Pithecus, ape. Now, the reason why you have to call her an Australopithecus is she just looks like a dead ape in South Africa. So when you have a look at this sequence of skulls, you'll find it falls neatly into two groups. There's the Homo end, there's the Australo end, there's the ape end, the Pithecus end, and there's the Homo sapien type end. And you'll find there's no links in between. There's just a lovely set of pictures and diagrams. So you have a look at the evidence in Africa. It's the arrangement that's made to make you think you came from these, ascended from these brainless creatures to more brainy creatures. But in reality, it's not a fact at all.
You know, at the Creation Museum over in Kentucky, and I encourage people to come over to America, go to the Creation Museum, but one of the things we do, we walk people through the whole history of the world, and one of the first exhibits is called our Starting Points Room, and we explain that there's two different starting points. We start off, we look at a dinosaur skeleton, we have two scientists there, and they have two totally different accounts of the history of that skeleton. One says millions of years, the other says, no, it's from Noah's flood, it was buried during the flood. And the reason they have two different accounts is because they've only got the same dinosaur skeleton. They weren't there. They're trying to fit it in to their story about the past. And then we go to the starting points room. We explain to people, ultimately, there's only two starting points to understand reality. You either start with someone who knows everything, who's always been there, who's revealed to us what we need to know about the past so we can understand the present. And, of course, there's only one like that, and that is God. Or somehow man has to figure it out. And you see, when you look at all the evidence, whether it's the skulls or the bones, doesn't matter whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, we all have the same evidence. But because evolutionists are already committed to their particular view, they're looking at this evidence and they're trying to impose evolution on those skulls, on those bits and pieces of bones. We have an example in the Creation Museum of the famous so-called ape woman, Lucy. And, you know, they only found a certain percentage of the skeleton. But one of the things that we've noticed with Lucy is this. Lucy's arm bone was broken. Now, because the evolutionists want her to look human-like, the way it's broken, they try to fit it close together. But they're actually tapered, and it should be further apart, meaning longer, like an ape. Mm. And then the opposite with the leg bone, where it's broken. Where it's broken, it should fit straight together. But they actually pull it apart there because they want longer legs, because they want it to be more human-like. They're the sorts of things that happen that most people don't realise.
In fact, Ken, don't you have Lucy on display with that brilliant internal fluorescent 3D
hologram? Well, yeah, we have holograph. Nobody's ever done this before. We've got holographic images where you can actually look at Lucy. We had our sculptor sculpt what Lucy really should be, and that is some sort of ape. And then we have the holographic images, and you can look inside Lucy, see the skull inside Lucy and so on. But Lucy was 100% ape.
Does that answer your question, mate?
Yeah, look, it does. Just one quick more, if I may. With the, you were speaking there about the evolutionists have their theories and their age of bones versus the creationists. Carbon 14 dating. Is it true that that if the bones were thousands or I should say the millions of years old, there wouldn't be any carbon left in them to actually date from?
Okay, well, just I'll give you one web reference here which will help you understand all of this controversy, and it's only indirectly, you know, related to carbon 14, but it's the name of the man who gave scientists the set of glasses whereby they see things and his motivation. Just go to creationresearch.net, click on search, insert the word LYELL. If you've never heard of him, he was Charles Darwin's mentor, but he gave us all a way of seeing things so that, quote unquote, and here was his aim, and I wish I knew this when I was a geology student, my aim is to free science from Moses, unquote. There's the real problem, regardless of how much carbon you do or don't have. The real problem is we're all taught to see the world in a way that we think is neutral, in a way that we think is objective, but its hidden aim is to get rid of Moses. So look up Lyell. And Ken, you've got some good references to carbon on your websites.
We certainly do at answersingenesis.org. In fact, we have there's a great book called The Answers Book. Answers Book 1, biggest selling creation apologetics book in the world. And we have a detailed chapter in there on carbon dating. And in fact, Matt, can I make an offer here for people?
Certainly, make the offer.
For all the Vision radio listeners. If they want to go to our answersingenesis.org website and get a free digital download.
Did you say free?
Free. F-R-E-E.
Free.
Free digital download of the biggest selling creation apologetics book in the world. Okay. It's the Answers Book. Answers Book 1. There's actually three volumes, but Answers Book 1. And it does have a detailed answer to carbon 14. If they go to the answersingenesis.org website, go to our store and go to downloads, and then go to the Answers Book 1. If they type in, real easy name, Ken Ham, no spaces, Ken Ham, all Vision listeners can get that book downloaded free. It's normally a $15, $16 book, but they can get it downloaded free until August 31st. I'll give them that special. And by the way, carbon 14 has nothing to do with millions of years, because the half-life of carbon-14 is about 5,730 years. After about 100,000 years, it would be undetectable. What that really means is this. If anything does have radioactive carbon in it, it can't be millions of years old. And yet they find radioactive carbon in dinosaur bones, in coal deposits, in oil and so on, which totally contradicts the idea of millions of years.
Mate, thanks so much for your call today.
Cheers. Thank you.
Thank you for everyone who've called in today. If we didn't get to your calls, we'll be listening to the voice messages a bit later. We'll try and respond in any way we can. We might pass on the details. Now, we just want to say there's probably a lot of people that have lots of questions that they haven't had answered yet today, because this is such a big subject. John, you've got a great website, AskJohnMackay.com. Mm-hmm. How many questions are you up to there now? Like, I don't know how many.
I really don't know, but the latest one came from the University of Western Australia last week. Did God order the people of Israel to rape the Midianite girls? Oh. So that's coming up just today. So
wow.
They go to AskJohnMackay.com and they'll have a good look at how silly such a statement is.
Lots of very interesting questions. So once again, once you go to that website, you can actually type in the search section, evolution,
right,
or whatever question you want, and then you've got a raft of different answers, mm-hmm, to all those different subjects. So that's a great website for you, John. And is there anything else you wanted to mention before?
If they want to come and ask personally, then I'll be in town next Sunday at my own church,
that's
Grace
right.
Bible.
Yep.
And I believe Karen's got all the details on the website of the meetings around town, and mm-hmm, Ken and I will be together September 1st all day basically at Browns Plains Presbyterian, so mm-hmm, great personal opportunity.
You were talking about next year coming back and doing some conferences together?
Well, looks like next year in March we're looking at maybe doing a big conference here in Brisbane, maybe mm-hmm, we can get you all a part of that, and then the next year of doing a major tour across Australia, sort of a reunion tour for John and I. I mean, it's been what? 30-odd years since.
So 2015, that will be.
That would be 2015.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So we'll keep you informed, Karen.
Thank you.
And I don't think people realise really worldwide the reputation that you guys have. Like, John, you've talked to us before about, is it that Dawkins bloke you've debated, Richard Dawkins?
You do get to meet people like Dawkins and Attenborough and people like that. So, yes, you do mix in some unusual circles.
So you met Attenborough as well, did you?
Yeah. He corresponds and he's very negative to anything Christian.
Interesting. And what about you, Ken? Have you debated some of these well-known people as well over the years? Have you had some interesting run-ins?
Oh, we've had some interesting run-ins, and you know, I've been on a lot of radio programs and talk shows, and when the Creation Museum opened, we had, like, the very day it opened, we had 90 media from around the world, and including Al Jazeera were there as well.
Wow.
They've been there a couple of times giving different reports in the Creation Museum. Actually, they're more fair to us than the BBC. The BBC in London are pretty negative when it comes to Christian things.
Isn't that interesting?
Ken, I'm interested. I mean, this Creation Museum, it's not just a little piddly park down the road, round the corner. I mean, we're talking state-of-the-art, 70,000 square feet of museum, bringing the Bible to life, characters, animals, you've got Megatronics, you've got Noah's Cafe, you've got this whole new zip saw, explore, zip line things. Tell us a little bit more. Just give us a bigger picture.
Well, you know, even though it's called the Creation Museum, it's actually a whole walk through the Bible,
uh-huh,
right? And using modern technology to be able to teach mums and dads and kids how to defend the Christian faith, helping them understand the history in the Bible is true, and that's why the gospel based in that history is true. And it's a walk through what we call the seven C's of history, Genesis to Revelation, creation, the creation in 6 days, corruption, the entrance of sin and death, catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day. I mean, if there really was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And what you find are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Confusion, Tower of Babel, different people groups, but we're all one race. And then Christ's cross consummation, the gospel based in that history. We use animatronics. We have animatronic dinosaurs, animatronic people. In fact, we have the most sophisticated animatronics in the world there at the Creation Museum. Life-size exhibits. We have theaters. We have a special effects theater, just like you have at Universal Studios, for instance, where seats vibrate, blow water and air on you and so on. And
yeah, movie
so
world, eat your heart out.
And animatronics on stage. And so when you see Noah's Ark in the screens and you get sprayed in water, people fall on their knees and repent. Well, we'd like them to. But then we have a planetarium. It is an incredible planetarium where you sit in, you've got the big dome, mm-hmm, and your seats go back. And we have the latest technology, and we'll take you into outer space and show you how big the universe is and how big God is and how small we are. And our latest planetarium program is on comets, but because of the famous comet called Ison that was supposed to be coming close to Earth later this year. But as well as that, we have a six-day theater, and we have a Last Adam theater where we present the gospel. But we walk people through the history of the world with all these life-size exhibits. We even have 1% of Noah's Ark that we build inside this big building, and you walk through that as well. You walk into a room as if you're inside Noah's Ark. And then we have a two-story dinosaur exhibit. We have a Dragon Hall bookstore, the Noah's Cafe, as you mentioned. And then we just opened a world-class insect exhibit. It is world-class. In fact, a man called Dr. Crawley had been collecting insects from around the world. And so we called it Dr. Crawley's Insectorium. These insects are better than what you'd find at the Smithsonian. These are the highest quality and the biggest size. Some of these are as big as your hand. It's incredible. I have never seen an insect collection like this. And it's done.
I've traveled the world's museums, and I told that to Ken myself. These are better than any secular museum I've ever seen.
It's incredible. And we have a scientist there, an animatronic scientist. His name is Dr. Arthur Pod, you know, based on arthropod, of course. And then the people from Hobby Lobby in America, the big store, the Green family, who now have the biggest collection of Bible manuscripts in the world, as a private collection, the biggest collection in the world, they put in $1 million manuscript exhibit, and they change that out every 6 months for us. We just put in a big Dragon Legends exhibit, which is quite incredible. We've got these big dragons from China, and we've got all these different displays there.
Who needs to go to Dreamworld?
On the outside, we have probably the best gardens in the state of Kentucky. They're beautiful gardens. We even have a rainforest area. Even though we get snow and ice in the winter, we have a rainforest area. Banana trees 30 feet high.
Wow.
We have brilliant landscapers and waterfalls and bridges and a koi garden and all the rest of
what
it.
What are the zip lines that go through all the...
a petting zoo as well. you can come over and have a camel ride. We have camel rides. We have all sorts of unique animals, including a wallaby, by the way.
Okay.
And then a company came in and said, we want to help you attract a broader range of people and also to keep it going as a fun, family, Christian, high-quality place.
Mm-hmm.
They put in, this company is in the Guinness Book of Records for the biggest, best zip lines in the world. Well, they came in, other people want them to build for them and they won't. They came in and said, we support your ministry. So they put in the best and biggest zip line course in the Midwest in America.
So in fact, Aussie lingo, what's a zip line?
Well, you know where you are. What do you call
it? Flying fox.
Like a flying fox, where you slide down.
These are very professionally done. I mean, there's 27 of these zip lines, and they're 2.5 miles in total. We also have 12 sky bridges where you can walk through the canopy of the forest
back there. I want to come.
And two super zip lines, 1,700 feet long each. Two of them that are racing ones that go across the lake.
I'm there. So I'm already there in my head.
We have youth groups. We have all sorts of people. We have even secular people who come. And the Creation Museum has an incredible reputation
Sounds
in the
great.
U.S.
Perhaps we should organize a flight. Vision
yes.
staff, etc.
Oh, take a team. Sounds great.
To.
We could have a night at the museum, a day at the museum. We could be awesome. Well, if people want to find out more, of course, the website is answersingenesis.org. You'll be able to see all the links and the info there. I said I've got so many good links there. Kids Answers, Answers Research Journal, Outreach Events, Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum. You can find all the links there. And, of course, for the website, askjohnmackay.com for questions as well. They're the two websites we'd like to mention. Guys, it's been an honour and a privilege
sure
to have
has.
You with us today. Thank you for joining us here today.
Hey, thank you.
Good on you, mate.
Bless you guys.